Welcome to Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola. Peter opened his second general epistle by first stating that he was a bond servant of Jesus Christ before mentioning his apostleship. He humbly recognized that he was first and foremost a servant by choice and an apostle by divine appointment. We too must recognize that we are servants first, and any office or ministry that we have is because Jesus gave it to us. We did not earn it. Please open your Bible to 2 Peter chapter 1 and listen as Pastor Ray Viola begins his study of the first four verses.
Simon Peter, servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ, grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, according as his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that has called us to glory and virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. That's God's word. Church tradition tells us that Peter was martyred, being crucified upside down in Rome during the reign of the Emperor Nero, which would put this letter around 64 to 67 AD. Peter here would tell us in verses 13 and 14 that he knew that he was at the end of his life. He says, I know that shortly I must put off this tabernacle, this body. So he knew that he was going to go home to be with the Lord. And he writes this powerful epistle, his last words to us, and he sums up what he wrote about in the last two verses of 2 Peter. He wanted them to beware of being led astray with the error of the wicked, and he wanted them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so what Peter is writing to these saints, he's writing to us today, because we need to beware lest we be led astray by the error of the wicked. And we need to be reminded how we need to continue to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You'll notice here in verse 1, there's a lot to unpack in verse 1. First of all, Peter identifies himself as a servant before he identifies himself as an apostle. That's significant. He saw himself first a servant and then an apostle. One definition of a servant, and I will give you another one shortly, is an individual who gives themselves up to do the will of God. Describes someone who is supremely devoted to the will of God. And this whole idea of being a servant, loving their master, goes back to the book of Exodus, chapter 21. Beginning in verse 2, if thou buy an Hebrew servant 6 years, he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. If he came in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he were married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife, and she have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her masters, and he shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him unto the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door and unto the doorpost. And we know who the door is, John chapter 10, the Lord. And his master shall bore his ear through with an awl, and he shall serve him, how long? Forever. Forever. So redemption is being saved by grace, through faith in Jesus Christ, as we will see. But the title that God gives to us is that of being a servant. In fact, the Greek word is doulos. It can be translated bondservant, or it can be translated a slave. And that was the highest title of honor of so many in the Bible. Moses was the doulos of God. Joshua was the doulos of God. David was the doulos of God. In the New Testament, Paul is the doulos of God. James and John, the half-brothers of Jesus, were the doulos of God. In the Old Testament, the prophets were called the doulos of God. And you and I here this morning, professing faith in Jesus Christ, the highest calling, the highest honor, the highest privilege of each and every one of us is to be what? A servant of Jesus Christ. No matter what our office may be in the church, no matter what particular ministry gift we've been given, our first and highest calling is to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. And being a bondservant of Jesus Christ is really the very character and nature of everyone who has been truly regenerated by the Spirit of God. They are individuals who are absolutely possessed by God, unreservedly at His disposal, those who give unquestioning obedience to Him. William Barclay writes this, quote, "In the ancient world, the slaves had literally no time of their own, no holidays, no leisure. All their time belonged to their master. Christians cannot, either deliberately or unconsciously, compartmentalize life into the time and activities which belong to God and the time and activities in which they do what they like. Christians, by definition, are people every moment of whose time is spent in the service of God." In other words, you're always in the service of God. You're always available for the master's use. That's what it means to be separated. And here, Peter, like so many others, Paul does the same thing in Romans chapter 1. He identifies himself first as a servant and then as an apostle. Now, the word apostle means sent out, one sent out. Now, there are capital A apostles, like the 12 who were sent out. And then there's the small A apostles, church planters or missionaries being sent out. Notice here so much in this first verse. These four verses are packed. Notice, "To them that have obtained like precious faith with us." Peter, burly fisherman, Peter is now born again. And you know what one of his most favorite words that he uses in 1st and 2nd Peter? Precious. Isn't that sweet? Precious. Though it's a different Greek word, this word has the same meaning as the very precious ointment that the woman poured out on the head of Jesus. When you possess something that is precious to you, you cherish it. You guard it. You protect it. You value it more than anything. Let me add, you let nothing get between you and that which you deem precious. The word actually means something of great value, something of high price, something that is beyond calculation. In his first epistle, Peter, using this word precious, said in verse 7 of chapter 1 in his first epistle, that the trial of your faith, notice, being much more precious than of gold that perishes. In 1 Peter 1:19, "But we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ." 1 Peter 2:4, "To whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious." The faith that we have this morning, beloved, is precious. The blood that washes away our sin is precious. The Savior that we love because He first loved us is precious. Is that how you esteem your salvation this morning? The faith you have? Something that is precious. Something that you guard. Something that you cherish. Something that you value. Someone, Jesus, that you allow nobody else and nothing else to get between you and him. Peter writes that our faith is precious. He goes on to qualify it, because it is given unto us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Man is unrighteous before God because of our fallen nature. When you and I were born, we came into this world, we were born in Adam. We were born into this world. Ephesians 2:2 says we were separated from God. Separated, we didn't have a relationship with God. He was the creator, we were the creature, but there was no intimacy, there was no relationship. We were born dead in trespasses and sin. And the bad news is that there is nothing, absolutely nothing that we could do in and of ourselves to make us right before God. The Bible says none are born righteous. No, not one. Jesus did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And that's why the gospel is good news. The gospel is the proclamation that the one in righteousness, the one righteousness that is acceptable to God the Father, is what is defined in the Bible as the righteousness of God that is made available to all by grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. In Romans chapter 1, verse 17, I'll only read a portion of the verses. It says, for the gospel therein of Jesus Christ is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. The gospel reveals the righteousness of God. Romans 3:21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith, or actually by the faith of Jesus Christ, or in Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. Romans 10:3, for they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end. He's the goal. He's the completeness of the righteousness for everyone who believes. Paul had quite a religious resume, didn't he? And yet he called it what? Dung, when he came to know Christ. And he essentially is praying in Philippians 3:9 that he wanted to be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through the faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God, by God, through faith. And then 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he has made him, that's the Father, has made him, Jesus, to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. To enter into the kingdom of God, to enter into heaven, you and I need the righteousness of God. But like Romans says in chapter 10, there's a lot of people, you know, and I know, they are going about to establish their own righteousness, thinking that they can somehow obtain a righteousness before God apart from the full sacrifice of Christ. And in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus gives a parable. He gives a teaching of a man at the marriage supper is found out he didn't have on the right garments. It was the garments of self-righteousness, maybe the fig leaf garments of religion. But you need the righteousness of God to enter into the kingdom of God, and that only comes to you and I by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ. One of the purposes of the scripture is to identify for us correct doctrine. We need sound doctrine. And I don't want us to leave verse 1 without pointing to the fact that at the end of it, it says, the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, the KJV, or the Authorized Version, translates the righteousness of God and our Savior as if this refers to two persons, God the Father and Jesus, and they are separate entities. But in the Greek, there is only one person involved, and the phrase more correctly is rendered, our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Now, why is that important? Because one of the lies of the enemy is that all roads eventually lead to God. As long as you believe in God, have some kind of a belief in Jesus Christ, then you are going to heaven. But you know, we live in a day and age of identity theft. And there's spiritual identity theft. You got to make sure that you're talking about the correct Jesus. Notice Peter calls him our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, according to the Bible, there's one God and one Savior, but they're one and the same people. In Isaiah 43, verse 3, I am the Lord, that is Jehovah, thy God, Elohim, which is the God of Genesis 1:1, the Holy One, Kodesh, of Israel, thy Savior, Yasha, which is Yeshua. We're going to piece together some scriptures here. Isaiah 43:11, I am the Lord, Jehovah, and beside me there is no Savior. Isaiah 45:21, the second part of the verse, there is no God, Elohim, else beside me, a just God and a Savior. There is none beside me. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and none else. So if you want to be saved, you have to look unto this God. So you want to make sure you got the correct God. Amen? Jesus is referred to here by Peter as our God and Savior. Now, if you will, in your notes, write down Titus 1:3, Titus 1:4, Titus 2:10, Titus 2:13, Titus chapter 3, verse 4, and verse 6. You will find that the Apostle Paul, in the book of Titus, identifies God our Savior as our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And this Jesus is called in John 4:42 our Savior. Peter here is calling Jesus, who he lived with for 3 years and saw ascend up to heaven after showing himself by many infallible proofs for 40 days in Acts 1:11 as our God and Savior. And so the Old Testament and the New Testament alike teach unmistakably the doctrine of the deity of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Why is that important? Well, I have friends who are Muslims and I have friends who are Hindus. And they believe in Jesus, but they don't believe in the same Jesus that you and I believe in. You see, because neither Muslims nor Hindus believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Muslims consider him to be a prophet. They even consider him to be the Messiah of the Jewish people who is going to return at the end times. But they do not believe that he is the Son of God. Hindus view him as an avatar of the divine, but they do not define him as the exclusive Son of God. So they believe in Jesus, but it's not the same Jesus. It's not the God and Savior of Scripture that the Bible says every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So you got to make sure that you're going to the right Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, to be saved. He is God. He's our Savior. He's our Redeemer. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge, that word knowledge is very important, of God and of Jesus our Lord. Both God's grace and peace is multiplied in our lives through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. The word knowledge here means to become thoroughly and intimately acquainted with. It's a powerful word. It's a word of relationship. It's a word that is used in Scripture to describe the physical intimacy that exists within the covenant of marriage between a man and a woman. In other words, this knowledge of Jesus is much more than head knowledge of facts. It is the personal knowledge of Jesus Christ as every married couple has with one another. Peter and John write about this definition of knowledge because Gnosticism was and still is in many forms a religious philosophy that stems from a Greek word, gnosis, that simply means the accumulation of knowledge. But this knowledge has nothing to do with your heart. It's all in your head. For Gnostics, a person could obtain or achieve some kind of salvation, nirvana, whatever they say, through the reading of a plethora of books that are filled with esoteric knowledge. If you're on the internet for any length of time and you look up religion or spirituality, you might come across a website. Well, you need to read these extra books, these missing books that tell you the true path of salvation. There is one book that God puts his stamp of approval on. Right here, you've got it all. You don't need anything more. You don't need anything less. You don't need anything else. All scriptures given by inspiration of God. Now, a core belief of Gnosticism that only the spirit was good and anything created was evil. So you know what that means? They did not believe in the incarnation. John writes about that in 1 John. If any man denies that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, they are not of God. In other words, that he came the first time and that he's coming the second time. As he came the first time in the flesh, wrapped in a human body, he's coming the second time to redeem us, to call us home who belong in him, who belong to him. You see, according to Gnosticism, God could never become a human being. Thus, they denied the biblical doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. That's why the incarnation and the virgin birth is so important in the scripture. Peter's message is pretty crystal clear here. The true knowledge of God can only be found in the personal knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Lord. But that's much more than accumulation of facts. It's knowing him, getting to know him more and more, better and better, day by day. When Peter speaks of grace and peace coming through the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ, he's not intellectualizing Christianity like the Gnostics do. He's not speaking of a superficial knowledge or a mental assent and awareness of hysterical facts about Christ. He's talking about a genuine bridegroom-bride relationship that is entered into by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. He's the bridegroom or the bride. Intimacy, fellowship, relationship. Paul does not say in 2 Timothy 1:12, I know what I have believed. Now, there are things that we should believe. But in the context of salvation, Paul says, he didn't say, I don't know what I believe. He says, I know whom I have believed. You see, according to this Gnostics, it's what you believe. According to the Bible, it's who you believe.
Join us on Monday at 6:30 p.m. as we complete this study on Selah, a daily study in the Scriptures with Pastor Ray Viola.
Worshiping with the saints on Sunday morning and hearing the Word of God preached from the pulpit is a wonderful thing. But if that's all you did, it would be hard to really feel connected to your church. Koinonia is named after a Greek word that is often translated as fellowship, but no single word can express its depth and richness. Koinonia means community, sharing life with one another, caring for each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Our growth groups are small groups that meet throughout the month at church and in people's homes, where you can really get to know people, growing closer to the Lord and to each other. Check out all the groups on our website, koinoniafellowship.com.
Do you have a Bible question? Do you need to talk with someone or have someone pray with you? If you do, we invite you to visit our website at selaonradio.com and click on the live chat button. We'd love to hear from you. Audio and video downloads of all Pastor Ray's teachings can be accessed at koinoniafellowship.com. You can subscribe to Pastor Ray's blog at selaonradio.com and receive a daily devotional by email. We welcome you to join us for Sunday morning and Wednesday evening services at Koinonia Fellowship. Our address is 500 Main Street, East Rochester, New York. Service times are 8:30 and 10:30 Sunday morning and 7 p.m. on Wednesday. This program has been brought to you by Koinonia Fellowship.